Hello and welcome to Grace Unscripted, where we share stories of the people in and around Grace Church without any script, just real, raw conversations about life change through Jesus. I'm your host, Audrey Wallace, and I have to tell you, today is a real, raw conversation about life change through Jesus, truly, I think potentially unlike any other that we've had on this podcast. I'm not even going to give you any intro because I literally just sat and listened this entire time because Michael shares depth, he shares darkness, but there's so much light and brightness at the end. Thank you so much for being here, Michael.
Thank you.
We are really going to get to know each other here. We've crossed paths a little bit, me more so with your wife than with you.
Yes, so, very much so.
Getting to understand the other half now today. So I'd love to start at the beginning. Tell me, did you grow up in the Akron area?
I did not grow up in the Akron area. I'm actually like from a little bit of everywhere, I guess.
Whoa, a little bit of everywhere.
I wouldn't really say a little bit of everywhere.
I'm from a little bit of everywhere.
So I guess like if we go back to the beginning, I was born in Albany, New York.
Okay.
So not terribly far from here, but as my childhood progressed, we ended up moving to West Palm Beach, Florida, which is where...
Different than Ohio.
Very different than Ohio. But which is where I spent the majority of my teenage years and whatnot.
Wow.
So,
okay.
Mm-hmm. And I say all of that to kind of push back in how we get there. Mm. So probably around the age of 7-ish. I grew up, so first of all, I grew up in a Jewish home.
Okay.
So, like, the Old Testament is, like, no stranger, I guess, to me, but it was kind of like one of those, I'm forcing this on you, this is what you have to do, this is who you're going to be.
Okay.
And that was from my mother and my grandmother, and my father was physically abusive, so, and this goes for all of my siblings, because I have two sisters and an older brother, and just across the board in those early years, like, that was just what he did. He'd come home and he'd start drinking, and then everything would just flip on a dime, and here comes the abuse.
Wow.
But probably around 7, I found out that my father was having an affair.
Okay.
So not because my mother told me or anything like that, but because I found out and told her.
Yikes. So 7 years old.
7 years old.
We're talking like second grade, something.
Pretty much, elementary. Yeah, first, second grade, elementary school, early years, and I'm the one that finds this out. And so I told my mother, and that kind of started like the process of, for her, she wanted to reconcile.
Okay.
And figure it out. For him, he was just, I'm not interested. I want whatever is on the other side of the pasture instead of what I have in my life right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so they divorced, and my grandmother lived in West Palm. Mm. And so my mother said, I need help. I have 4 kids. Like, you know, we have to go someplace where we can get help. And so we moved to Florida. We picked up, and she took the 4 of us down there, and off we went. And so, like, this starts to set up, like, a huge trend in my life of, like, this deep-seated anger.
Mm.
Just horribly deep-seated. My grandmother would consistently say things like, that boy is so angry, it's not good, it's not healthy for him.
Mm-hmm.
Just some of the things that were coming out of my soul were just dark.
Wow.
But we moved, and when we moved, I think I talked to my father maybe 2 more times, and then silence.
Wow.
So I was 8 or 9, and he died 4 years ago, and we still had never spoken. Mm. He'd never tried to reach out to anybody. It just weird. Mm. Just like that sense of like you create people and then you just push them to the wayside and like they're just gone.
He probably had a swirl of demons in his own life that you'll never understand or know, but not that it is an excuse by any means.
Sure.
But I'm sure a tormented man in his own way, which then left you with an absence and a void.
100%. And it really, like, there's so much that, like, stems from that one instance in my life as I progress forward. Mm. And keep in mind that, you know, I'm still growing up in a Jewish household. 13 years old, I was bar mitzvahed. Mm. You know, I went through all of the Jewish rites, and I did all of those things. But I remember as soon as that was done, I was out.
Yeah.
Like, that was it for me.
Okay. And that was an option. Like, that was, I don't want to say allowed, but, like, I'm sure mom and grandma didn't love that, but.
No, nobody really loved it, mm-hmm. but I stopped going. I had no interest, and nobody was really going to push me or, you know, there were no good boundaries in place in my life that said, like, hey, this is really important. You should do this. You know, it was just gone.
Yeah.
So probably right around that time, too, like, and it just, it's like this, and I know, like, it just is very, it's very dark as it keeps going in my life, only for the light to eventually come through, which is wonderful stuff, but my mother, probably when she was 12, met a man that she married about the time I was 14.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, that was one of those moments in my life that I look back and I'm like, boy, this was just, like, red flags everywhere immediately.
Okay.
We go to school one day, and we come home, and there's a man in our house that we had never met.
Mm.
Like, didn't know anything about. Like, all these things, and here he is sitting there. And for a period of time, I was like, oh, this is great. Like, I have, you know, some semblance of a father figure in my life who's at least making a minor effort.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he doesn't have kids of his own, so, like, maybe he'll make the best of what this is and start helping me set good boundaries and learn how to be a man, you know, as I'm growing up.
There's
and
hope.
Yeah, right, there's some hope.
Okay.
Yeah, no. And I say that because I think shortly, I don't know, probably within 6 months, then, like, the mental and emotional abuse start.
No. Okay.
So, like, it goes from, like, oh, this is not going to be so bad, to name-calling and belittling, telling me that I was worthless, that I was never going to amount to anything, that, you know, like, I was just always going to fail at all of the things that happened in my life, right? So, here it keeps going, right? Like, these adults, these people in my life, and specifically male figures in my life, you know, trust was just constantly broken, and I already had this deep-seated anger inside of me, and it's just one more thing.
And I feel like having two boys myself, like 7 and 14 are just like really formative times. Not that any year's not, but like there's a lot of transitions in those ages specifically, and to have those anchors
there. I mean, I look at my boys too, and at 7, they're trying to like start figuring out what independence is and like how you behave in society and be an independent and well-positioned human being.
Mm-hmm.
At 14 years old, like, all of the things that are forming in your brain are really kicking.
All the chemicals, all the life change, and the transformations, you already don't know what's going on in your body, in the world, and how your body relates to the world. So to have something like that hit at that time is just even more challenging.
Yeah. And there's that anger, and, like, my response to that anger was like, God, you just hate me, and so I hate you. At 14 years old, like, I'm just done. Like, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe that there is a God. Like, we just turn to worm meat when we're gone from this world, and that's the end of it.
Okay.
And it doesn't get easier. It just doesn't, as I keep going, like, because I turned 15, and so I lived out in a rural area in West Palm Beach. And dirt roads. We do all kinds of crazy stuff as kids without anybody really looking after us. But I did have a really close friend that lived right down the street from me, and both of his parents were police officers. And so, like, they were, like, my home away from home once we moved out there until probably about, like, 15 years old. It was 15. But, you know, his father was, you know, would step in and help when needed and just really kind of took me under his wing. And again, like, building trust in a male figure specifically mm-hmm. in my life. This part's kind of hard, so just bear with me for a minute. So I can remember one day I went down the street to go and find my friend. And I will never name any names in any of this because it wouldn't do any good. Mm. But I went down the street to go see my friend, and he was not home. And his dad was home. And he's like, oh, he's not home right now, but you can come in and hang out or whatever. And I was like, okay. So I went in the house, and it was just odd and different because, like, that day, I don't know, just everything seemed really off. Like, I had that feeling like just go home. Like, you don't need to be here right now. And I should have listened to that intuition. Because, I don't know, he was like, oh, I want to show you something. So he, like, takes me back towards his bedroom or whatever, and he attempts to sexually assault me. Wow. And in that moment, like, and I get out of, like, the initial situation, but I'm so stunned by everything that's happening. Like, I couldn't leave even in that moment. Like, mm-hmm. I didn't even know what to do. I'm 15 years old. Like, yeah. I'm supposed to trust this man. Like, he's always been trustworthy. Like, there's never been an issue. Mm-hmm. And the words are irrelevant, but I can remember the things that he was saying to me very vividly. And then I remember sitting down on the couch, and he was sitting across from me, and, like, again, like, some of the same things were going on, where he's talking through what could be going on and things like that. And I was like, I eventually snapped out of it, and I was like, I have to leave. I gotta go. Mm-hmm. And I left, and I never looked back at that one either. Mm. And it just, I don't know, like, I couldn't, for the life of me, at 15 years old or any age that I've dealt with a male figure, and they've just consistently broken my trust.
Yeah.
Just horrible things.
Yeah, just failed this child who should be able to trust someone and have a stability or some kind of a positive anything, and it's just downward and downward.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think, like, really, like, I was already mad and didn't believe in God, but it was at that point that, like, everything really set in. Mm. And I can remember that, you know, just that feeling of, like, God is dead to me. Like, everybody in my life is just out to get me, or they want something from me, mm-hmm. or take your pick. I was abandoned. I had no control, broken trust. Abuse, everything that could possibly happen. And I was like, if God isn't here and he's not able to help me, then the only person I can depend on is myself.
Yeah.
And I took control. Like that, well, as much control as you can.
Right.
As much control as you can. Not even understanding, like, the ramifications of where I was headed and what I was walking on.
Mm-hmm.
And I, my relationship wasn't the greatest with my mother. She was too absorbed in her husband, and, like, just, it was just, bad.
Mm.
So 18, I joined the Army.
Get out.
I said, I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, I can remember signing the paperwork. So I signed the paperwork August 20th of 2001.
And is this going into high school or coming out of high school?
This is going into high school.
Okay, so you're a senior in high school and you're already committed.
I'm already committed. 9/11 hasn't even happened yet.
Wow.
And, like, and 9/11 was, like, obviously really impactful for everybody, but I remember 9/11 happens, and I'm talking to some of my friends. I'm not turning away from this. Like, mm-hmm. I signed the dotted line, and yeah, I can back out at any point in time, but I have zero interest in doing that now. Like, mm-hmm. this is it. I'm committed. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to get out.
Wow.
So, and out of spite, because I was told that I wouldn't be successful and I could never do it, mm-hmm. I took the path of, like, I'm never going to do a technical career. That's not who I am. I'm going in the infantry, and I'm going to be a ground pounder, and I'm going to fight. And that was, like, my mindset 100% from the get-go. Very consequential, but that was where it was. I left home thinking I was in complete control of my life. I was extremely successful. I was advancing very quickly. There was no roadblock. Like, I got it. There was structure in my life. I understood structure. I understood, like, having people saying, like, you need to be here at this time and just go and mm-hmm. do it. And it was great.
Yeah.
It was great. And I didn't have to worry about anything. Nobody was yelling. I mean, people were yelling at me. I don't want to say that.
That's kind of the point of that part, yeah.
I don't want to say that. But it was, like, it was just, I understood, like, in those moments when I'm being yelled at in the military, that, like this is how we build people up to lead the next group, right? Like, we tear you down, beat you down.
This isn't the person that's supposed to be your comforter, your you know, correct. Father figure. This is somebody who's doing their role, correct. Versus the people that were not doing their role.
And grooming me for leadership as
I there's would a advance. Point, there's a purpose to mm-hmm. it. Like, okay, I know that I can take this hit because it's making me stronger for the next one.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, like, you would get disciplined in the military and turn around and walk away, and you'd go hang out. And you'd have a beer together or whatever. And, like, it was great. Like, I get this. Mm. This is wonderful.
Mm.
So, in 2003, I deployed to Iraq for the first time.
Okay.
So, and, like, I say this because, like, when I deployed, I was like, man, this is war. I get this. Like, I can do this, and I'm good at it.
Mm.
I understand what this is.
Like, did you play a lot of video games or Risk as a kid? Or, like, how did that – the confidence in that I get this come from? Was your training?
I think it was a lot of the training. I had great leaders surrounding me that were pushing me through. I think it was the training, and I think it was just my overall worldview.
Mm.
Like – the world was out to get me. Nobody is good. Everybody is bad. And there is no God. Therefore, I can do this without consequence.
Whoa.
And without fearing anything. Mm. There's no repercussion for anything that I'm doing. It's in service of my nation.
Wow. Okay.
So,
okay.
Yeah. Like, I got it. That, and I was good at it.
That exists. Okay.
It does with a lot of people.
Yeah.
So I go 12 months in Iraq, come back, and I think in May of 05, I meet Bethany.
Turning point.
Yeah, well, not yet.
Okay.
Not yet. May of 05, I met Bethany. And I don't need to go into the nitty-gritty, but, like, if you ask her, she's got some really funny stories about me at that point in time being completely sunburned and some of the things that, like, me and my buddies were doing.
Okay.
She had come up there to see her brother, who was actually in my unit.
Where's up there at this point?
See, I was in Seattle.
Oh, wow.
So, yes, yeah, I've been all over the place. I've been all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
I was in Seattle. She had come up there to see her brother. And he just needed a little bit of home. He wasn't doing very well.
Mm.
And so we met, and in November, November of that year, we got engaged.
Wow.
You know, like, I knew. She may not have known right away, but I knew. Mm. And then we got told we were redeploying the following year in 2006. Like, they said, yeah, you're going back, like, the unit's going back, like, we need you guys over there. And so we got married in May of 06,
mm-hmm.
2 weeks before I was set to deploy.
Wow.
There was a little bit of self-interest in that. I'm not ashamed to say it, that we do like having extra money in our pocket, especially when you're, you know, 21, 22 years old and you have nothing. Mm. So there were some added benefits to us being married. Mm-hmm. But our decision also, like, really made a huge difference for us. So in, well, it's just passed not that long ago, January 27th of 2007, which is now my Alive Day.
Mm.
And if you know anything about what that is, like there's, or if you don't know what it is, and I will implore everybody, there's a documentary on HBO called Alive Day. It's amazing stuff and definitely worth watching. But January 27th is my Alive Day. We were out on patrol in Baghdad. We were working on what's called a battle handoff. So we were with the 4th ID, and they're out of, like, I think they were out of Fort Carson, but which is in Colorado. But they were doing ride-alongs with us and other vehicles. I was out in, because I was part of the command element, and I had my first sergeant, who was a senior non-commissioned officer, so enlisted person like I was in our unit. He was in my vehicle. And we were coming back, and we go, there's this like little side road, and so we kind of were like, all right, they go down the side road, and there's like a big pile of trash because they're trying to stop people from going over this. And we go around the pile of trash, and first sergeant looks down at me, and he literally says, remind me when we get back to tell everybody that they're not to use this route again, right? They need to go out to the main MSRs and take the main MSRs and stay off of some of these.
Mm-hmm.
10 seconds later, maybe, an explosive form projectile goes off on my vehicle.
Oh, my gosh.
So where, like, God starts showing up in my life. And I didn't even know it.
Let's go.
I didn't even know it. Mm-hmm. So the EFP goes off on my vehicle. 2 days before, I had put down extra. So we had Kevlar blankets. So they were just full of Kevlar, which is like very strong stuff, and does really well against ballistics as long as they're not melted, which is what an EFP does. So an EFP, it's like a cylinder stuffed full of C4, and then they put a copper plate on top of it. Copper has a very low melting point, so when the C4 ignites and explodes, the copper melts, and it just goes through everything, and there's no stopping it. And we had nothing that could stop it.
Mm-hmm.
I had been given some Kevlar blankets 2 days before that happened, and I was out there with my driver, and we were going through just kind of like laying things down and stuff, and I'll show you the pictures, but if you look at some of the pictures of what happened, where the EFP was coming through, the Kevlar blankets slowed everything down and diverted it just enough, just enough, inches. Mm-hmm. Inches, like very, very small inches, right? So there's God saying, not yet.
Mm. Yeah. Like, whether you were listening or not.
I was not listening, but he was telling me not yet.
Mm-hmm.
The projectile went through my left leg, blew out the majority of my femur, my thigh, the whole left side of my knee, the whole, like, just shredded my left leg. It just, like, I can, again, like, the vivid memories and stuff, like, Doc coming over, like, I had already put a tourniquet on my leg, and they're like, don't look at your leg, like, you know, we don't want you to go into shock, don't look at your leg, like, you know, doing all these things, and, you know, the fact that they were able to get me to the CASH, which is the field hospital, as quick as they could, like, you know, they get out of the vehicle, and the guys, when they're coming through after I get out of my first surgery, they're like, there was so much blood. Like, we didn't even know. Like, we didn't know if he, like, your femoral artery had been hit. We didn't know what was going on. Like, he was just everywhere. And so, like, I had two kind of options in all of this. one, I wasn't going back to the front line. There was no way that was happening.
Yeah.
But I go into surgery for the first time, and then it's like 2 weeks of my life are just gone. Because, like, the amount of stuff, the amount of drugs that they put me on were just, I mean.
Yeah, to get you through it all, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just very vivid, like, little bits and pieces are like shadows is the best way to describe it.
Okay.
Till they got me back to the States, and then I spent 2 months in the hospital in Seattle, and I went through, I don't know, 22, 23 surgeries. Wow. Over 60 days.
Oh, my gosh.
I could have very easily, like, at that point just been like, okay, somebody's watching out for me. But I went the opposite way. I was just not receptive. And my response my whole life had been to be angry at everything and everyone. And that's what I did. I just got angry.
Mm.
Like everything, all my plans, these grand plans in my head, I have control. Like all of this stuff that like I just hadn't figured out that like, hey, God, you're really there. Mm. And like you have control.
You actually are in control, right.
Yeah, you have control. Oof. But like for me, no, I'm just stubborn and hard-headed and like it just wasn't happening. I was a man unto myself.
Mm.
And so, you know, I had the anger, the mental anguish, the, you know, I was lashing out at everybody. I would lash out at Bethany. I would lash out at whoever was in my life. And I just fell into this like idea in my mind that bad things happen to bad people. And the only reason that something like that happens to me, along with everything else that I had been through, is because I'm not a good person.
Really?
And it just, it stuck. It sounded good in my head. I don't know how else to describe that.
Mm-hmm.
Like
it just like made sense, and you could accept that. Although we know that it's just something Satan is trying to convince you of and make it look like something believable, but
Satan had his claws in me.
Yeah,
like you know.
It didn't sound like it was very hard.
No,
I mean obviously all these hard things happened, but that made it easy for him to just put a stake in. And
yeah, he just said like, "You're mine. I got you, and don't worry, there's more." Because why not?
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. Like, I think there were periods of stability in my life, and after that happened, and then like, I was like a walking time bomb, just waiting to explode. Mm. Like my sin nature really sets in probably around, I don't know, 2009-ish. After I get out of the military. So, like, you know, when Jeff is talking about, like, we're all wicked people, and, like, you know, the only thing that we have to lean into is Jesus, well, like, he's not wrong. We are all wicked people. We just try to do good based on what God is telling us to do.
Mm-hmm.
I existed outside of God. I was under control. I was prone to those angry outbursts, drinking to excess, lusting, pornography. I could keep going. Like, it didn't matter. If it was a sin, like, that was me. Like, I got it. Like, I understood what all of that was. I know, like, it's so, there's so much peace in my life. Jesus always finds a way to find the fallen and pick them up. And, like, there's so much peace in my life now. But I really had to go through the ringer because I'm not done.
Oh, my gosh.
2020 seems to be like a common thing when COVID hits, right? I was externally smiling. I was internally depressed, anxious. I hated life. I didn't like anything about myself. I didn't like anything about my surroundings. I was easily susceptible to anything that would give me something good to feel.
Mm-hmm.
And this is me like really letting down the shield, and like that shield is my privacy is one of the biggest things that I use to protect myself.
Okay.
So in 2020, I stepped out of my marriage and entered into a very public and nasty affair.
Mm-hmm.
Very public and nasty affair. I grew increasingly unstable. I was drinking. I don't know, a liter and a half to 2 liters of vodka a week.
Oh my gosh.
Like it was water.
Yeah, like the human body can't even sustain that.
I was paranoid. I pushed everybody in my life away. In January, I moved out of my marital home. Because I was a danger to everybody. Like, I felt like I was a danger to everybody in my life. And like, it just got worse. And in February of that year, and I was out of our marital home for 10 months. In February that year, I was making and getting everything together so that I could take my life. I was done.
Okay.
It was just it.
Yeah.
Like, this is all that life has to offer. Like, and I knew I did it to myself. It's my decisions. It's the choices that I made, but I was always in control and I knew it was good. And so like I was planning to take my own life and like, I was, how do I make this as easy a transition as possible for the people around me? So like there was, and it's like so deliberate in those moments when I'm looking back and I'm like, boy, you're like trying to figure out how to like put the house just in Bethany's name and like make sure that like everything was in order so that, you know, things would be taken care of and like there wouldn't be legal fights and stuff like that. Like I was like so deliberate in what I was doing. And I scorched earth my life.
Wow.
And my wife is a saint. She stepped in with one of our friends and the VA and finally was able to get some people to like interject into my life. I had a counselor that I saw, I think at first I was seeing her like twice a week and just to like restabilize my mental health. And I can remember like at the end of my stuff with her, she was like, you went all of this time without seeing anybody and you were just like, you were just a time bomb waiting to explode. Like you had traumatic brain injury. You have trauma that is completely unresolved and has just festered in your life in the ugliest ways. And like, you wonder why you're anxious and you're depressed. Like that's it.
It's like a recipe card for anxious and depressed and distressed and all that. You had it, all the ingredients.
Yeah. So she helped stabilize me. And then, I had some bad runs with counselors and stuff after her, but the most important thing was that she was able to help me start learning how to reframe my mind.
Yes.
To take control, and I don't mean take control in that sense, but to, when those thoughts or those angry thoughts were coming up, to basically say like what's real and what's not real.
Yeah, take them captive.
Yeah, instead of letting everything else control me and like knowing that like these were the first steps of like Satan letting go. I think that would have been 2023. So I was already living back home. And again, much of everything that surrounded the affair is Bethany's to share. Like I wake up every day and I know I don't deserve my wife, but she loves me and she stood by me through everything. Wow. And
thank you, Jesus.
This is powerful. 2023, I have some neighbors, Scott and Katie Boatfield. And they started going to Grace out in, I think, Barberton. And then they came up here to Bath. And I just remember, you know, I was more in tune. And they started asking, hey, you know, we'd really like it if you'd come to church with us. It'd be really great if you would come to church with us. And me being who I was like, I have no interest in this. Like, you're not going to convince me, like, that this is the thing that I should be doing. Like, you won't. I remember sitting there, and Katie, like, like, we were sitting around the fire, and I said something that, like, just rubbed everything against her religious beliefs, and she just started yelling at me, and I would just, like, I just remember my eyes going like this, like, oh my gosh, I love you people, but stop yelling at me.
Whoa.
And it was probably the next week we were sitting there, and I looked at them, and I was like, I'll go. I'll come. I was like, I'll come. It was probably May-ish of 2023. I was like, I'll go. Like, why not?
What do you think's up with that?
I just thought, like, at that time, like, what could it hurt? What's it going to do if I show up in church? Like, you know, I know I've done a lot of bad things, and I've had a lot of bad things done to me, but, like, I don't know. Mm. Like, what's it going to do?
Okay. Then what is it going to do then? Tell us.
So it does. So I showed up, and I think, like, 3 weeks after everything, like, Jeff is preaching about the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the first time that God ever spoke to me.
Mm.
Like, he's talking about the lost. And, like, I can remember as he's wrapping up, and he's like, you know, if you're just, something's weighing on your heart, and, like, you just want to come up and talk to me, or, you know, just have a conversation, like, I'll be up here up front, and, like, just come on up.
Yeah.
And, like, and how God talks to me is through, like, my anxiety.
Mm.
So it's a little strange, but, like, it's, like, this anxious, like, bouncing feeling in my body, like this, like a rubber ball is just bouncing and it won't stop.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember just, like, my leg just bouncing, and I'm like, if I have to go, I have to go. And I got up, and I went and I talked to Jeff, and probably a couple months later, and by the way, there was, like, a whole heck of a lot of peace that came after I spoke to him.
Whoa.
It was like, okay.
The rubber ball just
stopped.
Rested.
Yeah, like, you spoke to him, it stopped. Mm. Okay, so something's saying, like, you're moving in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
So I had lunch with Jeff probably in October, and he's like, I'm not the person you need to speak to.
Mm.
He's like, it's not that I don't want to speak to you, but it's more that I'm not the person that's going to be most impactful in your life.
Mm.
And the great thing about being at Grace is that there is a whole slew of people from every walk of life, and I know who you should talk to.
Yep, I have a feeling I know where this is headed.
And so, yes, you probably do. Jeff introduced me to John Gressock.
Yeah. And I'll just take a pause. If anybody doesn't know that name, first of all, you'll probably share he's a pastor here at Grace, but he has an episode on Unscripted as well that should be your next listen. If you're listening to this, then you can go and you can see why we're both kind of nodding and saying, okay, yeah, John's the guy.
Yeah. And so John and I met for quite a while until, like, we're kind of started getting in the way, and then it was, like, just kind of rocky, but we've remained in touch and are very good friends. And through all of that, obviously, Sonny enters my life and becomes my favorite bully, mm-hmm. as I continue to call her.
Sonny is John's wife.
Yes. Sorry, Sonny is John's wife. But I remember in November of... No. Would have been January of 24. Like, I hadn't seen John in a couple weeks, maybe a month or so. And I was like, man, I just have this, like, nagging feeling. I need to see him.
Mm.
Like, I need to see him. Like, so I reached out to him. I was like, hey, can we just go grab coffee? I just want to catch up with you. And so we met up, and, like, this is just, it's God just, like, moving in my life in, like, these just amazing ways. During that little break, John tells me about Operation Heal Our Patriots. And if you don't know what that is, it's part of, it's a ministry within Samaritan's Purse, which is Franklin Graham's ministry.
Okay.
And what they do is a marriage intensive week where they fly you to Alaska into the middle of nowhere. So it's not like you're in a big city. There's no cell phone, dirt runway, or you're taking off on the water in a, you know, on a float plane.
What?
Yeah. Oh yeah. It's so amazing.
That's one word for it.
It's so amazing. But, you know, so they had gone that summer, and he said, you know, this would be this would be really good for you. You guys should check this out. Mm-hmm. And so we waited until the applications went live, and Bethany and I sat down and, like, just became completely transparent and just put everything down and said, like, this is where we are in our marriage. It's rocky. It's a hot mess. Mm-hmm. Like, what are we doing? And so I got a call in May that we'd been accepted. And then in July, we went to Alaska. this is what, like, probably the first time that, like, somebody had actually put scripture in front of me was out in Alaska. And there's something, like, uniquely different about being there in the middle of nowhere with no cell phone signal. The sun is still shining at 11:30 at night. It's just peaceful. I don't know how else to describe what that is other than it's just peaceful and it's quiet. Bethany and I met with one of the chaplain pairs, him and his wife.
This was like a Christ-centered...
Absolutely. Very Christ-centered. Everything was, you know, hey, like, this might be of interest to you. And so we met with one of the chaplains, and it's all military people. So there's like that unique piece to everything because we have
get
just
it. Yeah.
And so we're meeting and they're like staying in this like beautiful log cabin, you know, and you're looking out and it's like the, you know, the evergreens and like everything else in Alaska and it's gorgeous. And Chaps is reading, he's got the Bible out and he's like, hey, you know, I really want you to read this. And he puts Galatians 5 in front of me. And he's like, what stands out to you? And I want you to read what you're reading. And so I start reading through all of the gifts of my sin nature and how, and I don't mean gifts in a good way, but everything that was bad in my life was like right there on the page. Like when you trust in yourself and you believe you're in control, this is what your life is going to look like. You're going to fall victim to all of these things. And we started reading through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we're reading through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a bald eagle flies right in front of the bay window in front of us. Like just out of nowhere.
Like a movie on cue.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. And like I'm watching this happen. I'm seeing this transpire. I'm reading scripture. And God is talking to me. And like, you know, Chaps was like, well, how are you feeling? I was like, I just don't know what to do with any of this right now. Like, yeah. I just need to go to sleep.
That's
like,
a lot.
I just need to go to sleep. And Bethany was like, how are you feeling? I was like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Like, I'm just not sure. So we went out on, we went fishing the next day. It was just absolutely gorgeous. Sun shining. Like, if you look at water in the lakes in Alaska, it's like that turquoise blue that just is just amazing.
Yeah, it looks like unreal in pictures when people share them and you're like, there's no way that exists on earth, but you were there.
I was there and it does. And I'd stop fishing. I was sitting down, I was gonna eat some lunch or whatever, and I'm just looking out over the lake. Bethany's fishing with the chap's wife. And he walks up, like, and I don't know. There, it was just this wave falling over me, and he walks up to me, and he says, you're ready. It's now. And I'm looking across the lake, and I'm like, yeah, I think so. I think this is it. Like, I think this is what this is. And he sits down, and he starts praying over me.
Wow.
And it was July 24th of 2024 that I surrendered my heart and gave my life to Jesus.
Wow.
And just for like one more thing for that just like weird moment in time as I'm surrendering my heart, like Bethany is literally catching a fish out of the water.
Did you get
moment.
To have it for dinner that night?
My God.
Or do you have it like framed on a wall somewhere?
I wish we could have taken it with us.
That
would
have been cool.
Yeah. She just pulls one out of the water and it's like just that, just these things and like,
that
like,
feels so biblical. You
know
right, what
Jesus
I mean?
Jesus is like, hey, like, I got you now.
Yes.
Like, you're mine.
Yeah.
Your heart is mine. Your soul is mine. Like, you belong to me now. And so, I don't know, 2 days later, I Port Allsworth, Alaska is where this is. 2 days later, I was baptized in Lake Clark. Mm. Water temperature was a nice balmy 20 degrees or colder.
Oh, you gotta love Jesus for that kind of baptism.
It was one of those, like, yeah, I get this. I understand this. Like, yeah. And if I'm going to do it, like, this is the time. Like, I'm never going to have an opportunity to do something mm-hmm. like this again. And, like, I need to be baptized in the frigid water because this way I'm never going to forget.
Mm, absolutely. It's literally ingrained in your nervous system.
Yes. Yeah, 100%. Mm. Wow. And, like, we came back, and, like, the first thing that we did in our marriage was we had been in secular counseling for years at that point. Mm-hmm. And I was like, this isn't working anymore. Mm-hmm. Like, we have to change this. And so, like, we got linked up with somebody over at Free to Be.
Amen.
I know. They're so amazing. I absolutely love them.
Yeah, big shout out. Free to Be. Yep, if you're hearing this and you feel inclined at all, do it. Mm-hmm. You've been waiting for it. Do it.
Yeah.
Call them.
Absolutely. We switched over to more Christ-centered counseling. Mm. And I won't speak for my marriage, I'll speak for myself. Mm. But what has happened in my life, there's nothing that I can give myself credit for that I did that caused the change. Mm. If you had known me 2 years ago, you would say what people say is that you are so far from who that was.
Wow.
Jesus has given me peace, and he has forgiven me for everything that I have done. Even if on earth people around me may not think that I deserve that forgiveness, it's not their call.
Yeah, truly.
God says, like, you're mine, you're a child of mine now, and because of that, like,
free indeed.
Yeah. And so, you know, 18 months from when I gave my life to the Lord to now leading and facilitating a rooted group.
Oh, my word.
Right? In, like, what world is this, like, deep, horrible human being? And trust me, I chuckle about it now because, like, I know better. I do. Like, yes, we're all wicked and we're all sinners and stuff like that. But, like, God says, like, you're mine and you're forgiven and it's okay. Mm. And so, like, I'm facilitating a rooted group now. I'm a co-lead in the Cocker's Jesus community. Mm-hmm. Like, I love the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I do. It's just amazing what he does if you just open your heart and open your mind to being willing to receive it. And in my case, get bullied by a lot of people into taking the right steps. Mm-hmm. These people showed up in my life when they were supposed to, and they pushed me towards where I needed to be. And I know, like, I guess, like, for me to receive that gift, I really had to hit the very bottom of it all. And then now it's like I have to retrain 40 years of horrible behavior and habits into, like, this new person that I've become. And I'm so excited. Mm. Like, for the first time in my life, I'm so excited for what all of that looks like.
Wow. Well, I think, Michael, about the way I know Bethany is because she's a mom. You haven't spoken on that at all, but as a father, how does that hit? How have you changed in their lives, and what would they express for dad?
I think what the one that, like, my daughter is the one that, like, I always worry about the most because she was old enough to really be impacted by what was going on. I think what she might say is that, like, you didn't give up. Mm. Like, you didn't give up. You're here. Yeah. You're present in our lives. Mm-hmm. You are pouring into us. You are raising us now in the church around other believers and people who share the same goal and the same vision for what this world can be. Mm-hmm. And, like, you just keep doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do better. Be a cycle breaker.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And they're witnessing it through you, and therefore hopefully avoid so much pain that you didn't avoid by the hand of others and your own. And now you get, and your sons, you have two sons, is mm-hmm. that right? Yeah.
Yeah.
So leading them in a completely renewed way as they go through their teenage years and their hardships and do something completely different with their lives.
Yeah. I'm excited for them. Mm-hmm. Like, truly excited for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm excited for, like, what the next chapter looks like in mm-hmm. my life. Like, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface with everything. Absolutely. And I'm so pumped.
Yeah. Truly. Truly, because as you step into, like, there's like, a rapidness to your transition here, right? That you're already leading in so many different ways and building community and wise counselors around you. And so your revolution cycles are just going to be rapid, and therefore drawing people in and, you know, helping to them for them to transform as well, because nobody can stop your story. Your story is your story. So even, I don't know, have you had experiences where you've gotten to share or like witness to people who don't know Jesus yet and share your story with them?
Not quite yet. Mm-hmm. I think there's like a comfort level with that, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm comfortable talking to other believers mm-hmm. because they understand right now.
Mm-hmm.
I know that as I continue to mature spiritually, that speaking to people that are not believers will become
mm-hmm.
much easier for me. Like, I don't shy away. Like, mm-hmm. when I'm at work, I'm like, you know, and something great happens, I'm like, yep, thank you, God. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate that. And, like, gosh, you know, everything.
Yeah.
You know, all of that stuff is just given to Him, where, you know, before I was like, yeah, that was all me. Yeah, mm-hmm. no, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so.
Well, and even what we're speaking of right now in this podcast could be the first steps toward, somebody could be listening right now that sees Christ in you that didn't know before.
I truly hope so. I know that, like, and I was very nervous about some of the parts of my story that are ugly and how people might take them. And so I hope that if there's anybody struggling with any of the same things, like, get into community,
mm-hmm.
find people. It, like, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're all broken. We're all sinners. And, like, we all just want to build people up. Like, there's no judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not for me. I'm the last person that's going to judge
mm-hmm.
anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, just find your community. Find your people.
Yeah.
Like, I know it gets said pretty frequently. Find your people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and you should. Like,
yeah.
Take that step.
Yeah.
Like, and just remember, like, you are never, never too far from God's forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. And just thinking of Scott and Kaidi, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, thinking of them, just having you over for a fire,
yeah.
you know, and just chatting with a neighbor. Like, that could be this baby small step. It's just chatting with a neighbor. Maybe yell at them. Maybe don't. I don't know. Maybe see what happens. Try it on.
It may just go that way.
Mm.
It may just go that way where it kind of, like, starts to hit, and I don't know,
mm-hmm.
you know, maybe somebody hears this and they're like, I need to talk to this guy. Like, he's got something to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So listeners, we invite you, we have an email address, unscripted@graceohio.org. And if you write to us because you hear Michael's story and you want to connect with him or someone at Grace or someone at Free to Be or me, we're here for you. We're here with you. We would love to help you come to the understanding that Michael did by that lake that day, and just understand the God is real, and He is good, and He has forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace.
Yeah.
That surpasses understanding.
100%.
And then, I think community is such an important part of this, because God works through a lot of things, and His people is one of those things. So, reach out to us. Reach out to someone. We'd love to help with anything that you might be struggling with. Because you're not alone. You're not the worst person in the whole world, you know, like yourself, Michael included, and anybody that could be listening to this, and everything can be redeemed.
Yeah.
Everything can be redeemed.
Mm-hmm. And you will find that peace when you do give yourself to the Lord.
Mm.
It's amazing.
Mm. Well, I'm curious to hear if you've brought a song to add to our unscripted worship playlist that we have on Spotify.
So, yes. Like, I didn't take one of the traditional worship songs from Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this song just really resonates with me. Mm-hmm. So, you know Brandon Lake?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, so like his song Daddy's DNA is probably one of the most impactful songs that I've heard, because it is just a story about how far you can stray from the Lord.
Okay.
Just to know that like he's always gonna bring you back.
Okay, tell me, I've not heard this one, so tell me a little bit more if you remember any lyrics or any, like, the hook or any piece of it. So Daddy's DNA, like Daddy being our Heavenly Father?
I think there's a little, like, you could take it either way, mm-hmm. but yes, I take it as Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. But it does, in the song, talk about, like, he talks about his father telling him, you know, these are the things that you should be doing, and then talking about not listening. There's, you know, at the beginning of the song, there's a verse in there where he says, and it's like going to elude me now that I'm on the spot, mm-hmm. but like it talks about like, he's saying, how the heaven did I get here? Mm. You know, just like talking about everything, how far he strayed from the path that only to eventually come back. Mm-hmm. And it's just a great song. He's such an amazing voice.
Power.
Yeah.
Power. Mm. Yes. I can imagine.
Such an amazing voice.
I imagine this is probably the kind of song that has like a little bit of a story intertwined to it that starts at the beginning and at the end you're crying and like feeling and, you know, and the. Oh.
Absolutely. And it's more acoustic than it is like, you know, heavy. So that you really get to hear his like his vocal range and everything, which having, you know, you've listened to him, like having listened to him, like he really. He's got it.
And it cuts into your soul. It's not just like singing. It's like the reverberations of heaven. You know, there was actually a song they played this past weekend. I'm adding this to the Grace Unscripted worship playlist because I've never gotten to add a song. But dang it, today I'm doing it.
Do it.
This past weekend, I was just introduced to the song Touch of Heaven. And that's the kind of, just that phrase right there, like when you experience worship to that level where your chest is reverberating and you like feel the Holy Spirit upon you,
yeah.
And Brandon Lake's voice can certainly do that when he goes, you know, mm-hmm. It's just like, yes, bless us, literally like bring your spirit down, because that's another way that God can express himself to us through his people, through his word, through worship and praise. And when we raise our voices up to him and just give that back, he is just so pleased. And we get to have like a little touch, touch of heaven.
It is one of my favorite parts of any Saturday evening, because we come on Saturday night, mm-hmm. is all the worship and just like really getting to like get into that. And if you are worshiping and you're not moving while you're worshiping, are you really enjoying it?
Let it out, friends. let it out. I know sometimes you see people and you're like, oh, you want to move, sister.
Yep.
You want to move, brother. Let it out. Let it go. So,
yes.
And then when we do it, I hope it helps others release as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Let it flow. So good. Well, any final thoughts or wisdom or anything else you want to leave our listeners with here today other than this song and your story and hopefully a little bit more openness that somebody listening might have to the Lord?
You're not alone.
Mm-hmm.
Or there's people here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Never God loves far. All of us.
Never too far. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing your story.
Thank you.